study that we are doing right now is all about answering this question: how are we saved? And this really stems from the story of the Philippian jailer, who, when Paul and Silas were in prison in the earthquake, and they were the chains fell off, the bars came open, the jailer was about to take his own life because he figured that prisoners had escaped. And that was the sentence for the jailer. If prisoner escaped, he paid with his life. And Paul and Silas stopped him, and they said, "We're all here. Nobody has escaped." And the jailer said to them, "What must I do to be saved?" And so what we're doing is looking in this series of lessons, answering that question: what must I do to be saved? Because a lot of people are still asking that question today. We had a young woman last week who was baptized. Her name is Tina. Was asking that same question: what must I do to be saved? And she was baptized into Christ. Unfortunately, too many people are given the wrong answers. They're being told all kinds of things, many of which things are being told are incomplete answers. For instance, those who are teaching other folks that all you have to do is believe in Jesus and say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. That is not true. It is not a correct answer. There is more to it that to be saved than just simply believe and say a prayer. Okay? And so we are looking at these several things that are involved in our being saved. But here's a couple of things that I want you to remember. I want to keep reminding you of these things, all right? We look typically at those things that that people need to do to be saved, and we have, we got ahead of ourselves. We have, in a lot of ways, we've kind of fallen into the trap of just simply putting together these steps, and we teach these steps of salvation. And so the idea is you go through each one of these steps, and when you get to the top, then you're saved. And that's not really the right way to be looking at salvation and the answer to this question: what must I do to be saved? Are there steps? Well, there are things to do, but I really prefer not to look at them as steps, so when you get to the top, you've gotten there and everything's fine, but rather as different things that are involved. They all play a different role in what we're doing, and that's what we're looking at in this study. What role, rather than looking at them as steps, what role do each of these things play in our being saved? All right, and that's what we're doing in this study, is looking at these various things to understand. They all have a very important role in our salvation. And again, one of the things to keep in mind is that none of them is more important or less important than the others. And unfortunately, in answering that question, too many people have emphasized one or two things over all of the other things. And that's not correct either. One of the things that helps us, I think, better to understand the roles that each of these things play in salvation is to go back and try to understand, in the first century, when they talked about these various things, when they were told these various things that were involved, how did first century people understand those? How did they understand the words and the meaning of those and the application of it? So when we go back and we see how did they understand it, what did it mean to them, we can then apply it to our lives, and that way we don't teach people wrong things. Because I think that, unfortunately, too many people today don't understand the roles, and so they're not teaching properly. So we are looking at these various roles, and how do they play, what part do they play in our salvation? Today we're going to talk about repentance. The role of repentance. Okay? That's it cannot be left out. Unfortunately, in a lot of teaching today, this is one of those things that is left out. And again, it's because people don't really understand what the meaning of repentance is all about. So let's talk about that. We begin by looking at this, 180 degrees. Okay? The word repent literally means to turn from one thing to another. That's how those in the first century, looking at the Greek language, speaking the Greek language, understanding the Greek language, that's how they understood the meaning of that word repent. Unfortunately for people today, when they see the word repent or they hear the word repent, they look at and think it just simply means to be sorry. Okay? Now, is it a good thing to be sorry for the bad things we do? Absolutely. But to say that that's what repentance is incomplete. Because repentance does not just simply refer to sorrow alone. It involves sorrow. But that's not enough. Okay? Repentance is about commitment to stop doing whatever it is that I'm repenting of. Again, it's a turning away from one thing to another. A person can actually be sorry right now, but not committed to stopping whatever the behavior is that is wrong or sinful. And we see that a lot of times with people, they'll admit and say, well, I'm sorry, but they don't really mean it. Or maybe they mean it right now, but they walk away from that situation and there's no commitment to stop or to change the behavior or to turn from that. And so, yeah, they're sorry. Well, how does that really play out? Repentance, we need to think about it as making a U-turn, okay? And one of those things that you do oftentimes when you're driving, sometimes people do it when they're not supposed to, okay? They make U-turns anyway. But this is one of those things that we need to do whenever we find ourselves involved in sinful behavior. We need to make a U-turn. And it doesn't matter whether you are in an intersection or whether you're just in the middle of the road somewhere, okay? It's different when you're driving a car. But when you are involved in sin, you need to make a 180-degree turn, U-turn, away from that sin and to God. Don't wait till you get to the intersection, all right? Don't wait for anything. You need to make that U-turn, and you need to make it immediately, okay? But that's what it is. It is making a U-turn away from sin and toward God. Now, repentance, and you see the two arrows going opposite directions. It means to be sorry, okay? That repentance involves sorrow. But also, it means to turn away from whatever it is we're doing. So being sorry, or sorrow alone, is not repentance in and of itself. We need to understand that. It requires a turning from the one thing to the other. Another aspect of this repentance we need to understand has to do with the sorrow aspect. And this is one reason why sorrow just simply by itself, we got to be really careful with that. We have what is referred to in the Bible as godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And there's a huge difference between those two, right? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says, godly sorrow brings repentance, okay, that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. Well, what's the difference between those two, okay? Worldly sorrow, I kind of look at it this way. This is where a person says, I'm sorry I got caught. Okay? That's where the sorrow is. Not necessarily sorry for what I did, but I'm sorry I got caught. All right? And then I commit to do better so I don't get caught next time. All right? That's kind of along the line of worldly sorrow. I'm sorry, not. Okay? I'm not really sorry. I'm just sorry I got caught. I'll have to do better next time so maybe somebody won't notice what I did or whatever the case may be. That's worldly sorrow. There is no real repentance. There's no real turning or commitment to turn away from it. Again, it's sorry that someone caught me in the act of whatever it is. Godly sorrow, however, says this: I'm sorry for the hurt that I caused, and I commit to doing better so I don't cause the hurt anymore. You see, that's a whole lot different, isn't it? It's just the opposite. It's a real commitment to turning from whatever is causing hurt and pain to other people, to turn away from that and turn to start doing what is right. To stop causing the hurt and the pain to other people by my behavior and by my actions. Huge difference between godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. One, the godly sorrow, Paul said, leads to repentance. Okay? Repentance that leads to life. But worldly sorrow, he says, that leads to death. If all we're doing is just kind of being sorry, maybe because we got caught, we don't really mean it, we're going to die in the sins that we're involved in. Because there's no real repentance involved in that kind of sorrow. Repentance, then, we need to understand, is not optional for those who would belong to Christ. It is not optional. Unfortunately, again, too many people are being taught today, all they got to do is believe and they'll be saved. Say this prayer and you'll be saved. And repentance really is not a big part of what they're being taught. But for those who want to be saved, repentance is not an option. And again, part of that is understanding how, what is the real role here of this repentance? Okay, turning 180 degrees from sin to God. But let's look at what does Jesus have to say in the text that Jerry read for us as we began. Take a look at this. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" And understand that yes, that was the belief that a lot of people had back then. If you suffered in some terrible way, the reason you were suffering is because you were a sinner. And Jesus basically rebukes that kind of belief. He says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Okay? You'll perish just like them unless you repent. And he says, "What about those 18 of whom the tower in Siloam fell on and killed them? Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who live in Jerusalem?" Again, he says, "No, I tell you, unless you repent, come on, you will all likewise perish." Okay? Unless you repent, you'll perish. Sin is a part of everybody's life. The Apostle Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that means, how many people need to repent?
All.
How many? All people need to repent, you see, because all have sinned. All right? And it's not a matter of someone being worse than another. Sin separates us from God. And unless a person repents of their sins, that is, turned from their sin to God, they will perish. That's what Jesus is saying here. Unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you turn away from sin and turn to God, you will perish. Look at some things that John wrote in Revelation concerning the seven churches of Asia and what Jesus says about these churches. Okay? Now, to the church in Ephesus, he says, he thanked them for the good things that they were doing, their faith and so forth. He says, "And yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first, or your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, again, keep in mind, he commended them for the good things they were doing, but at the same time he says, but you need to repent, and if you don't, I'm going to remove your lampstand. To the church in Pergamum, he says, repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Repent for the things that you are doing. Keep in mind, he's saying these things to the churches there, okay? To the church in Laodicea, who is that lukewarm church, okay? Give this warning. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Repent. And to the church in Sardis, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Understand that all of these warnings for them to repent are that if you don't, you will be lost. Okay? And what that tells us is that repentance, the role of it, is all about changing direction. Okay? It is a commitment to change the direction of our life. That's why repentance is so important, you see, to our salvation, because it's a commitment to change. I'm going this way, but I realize I need to start going this way. And it's a commitment to do that. Repentance means to change. And it may be a change in direction or in mind or both. In other words, I may need to change some of the stuff I'm doing. I may need just to change my thinking about some things, or I may need to change both. But in any case whatsoever, when we're talking about repentance, we need to understand it is a moving from our old way of life to a new way of life. In other words, in order to be saved, you cannot bring your old lifestyle into your relationship with Christ. It will not fit. Okay? It's kind of like I tell young couples when I'm doing premarital counseling, and some with, you know, they're already married, they're having some struggles, and part of the problem oftentimes is, especially when people, you know, are new in a marriage, they tend to want to keep living the single lifestyle in a marriage relationship. And that won't work. You say, you're not single anymore, you're married, you have someone else in this relationship that you need to start considering. And this is the same way. It's not just about you anymore, it's now about you and a relationship with Christ. And so you cannot bring that old lifestyle into your relationship with Jesus because it doesn't fit. So the role of repentance, again, being this 180-degree turn from sin to Christ. And unfortunately, that's one of the messages that too many people are not hearing today. You see? Again, when you're just simply being told, all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved, say this prayer, and there's no mention of people actually changing the way they're living. And so, unfortunately, too many people are out there thinking that they're saved. They're going on living the way they've always been living, haven't changed a thing. And they have a false sense of security in their salvation because they haven't changed the direction of their life. And that's what repentance is all about. You see? In 1 John chapter 1, notice what John writes here. And we talk about this verse a lot because it's one of my favorites. But look at what he says. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And then he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Okay? So that's the person who's accepted Jesus as their Savior and said a prayer, but hasn't repented. They're still walking in darkness because they haven't changed direction. They haven't left their old life. And they're still walking in darkness, and he says they're lying and they don't live by the truth. But then look at what he says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, okay, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. You see, it really is a question of where you're walking. Okay? If you think you've been saved because you believe in Jesus and you said a prayer or something of that nature, but you haven't changed direction, you're still walking in the darkness. And he says, fine, you're not living by the truth. But if you change direction and no longer walking in the darkness but are now walking in the light, you have fellowship with God. You're in a relationship with him. And the promise is that the blood of his Son Jesus purifies us from our sins when we are walking in the light. Isn't that wonderful? But it requires a change in direction. All right? So, somebody said, if you don't like where you're headed, change your direction. All right? You look ahead down the road and you see where you're going and you go, I don't know, that's not where I want to go. Then change direction. Okay? Because if you don't change direction, then you're likely to end up where you're going. Okay? So you've got to change direction. If you don't like the direction you're going, you don't like where you're headed, then change direction or you'll end up there. And in this case, what we're talking about is hell. Eternal destruction. It requires us to change direction. If we don't, we'll end up there. Okay? It's a matter of realizing that the path that we are on is leading to destruction. And unless we change direction, that's where we're going to end up. As Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7, and tells us to enter through the narrow gate. Okay? Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road, he says, that leads to destruction. And many there be that find it. But small is the gate, and narrow the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. So we need to look at where we're going. What's the direction in life that I'm taking? And if it's leading me to the wrong place, I need to change direction, okay, to a new path in life. Finally, the repentance part, okay, repentance is the death part of our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ Jesus. That's another way to understand the role of repentance. That is that commitment to stop living a life of sin, to die to sin, die to self. And then after that, then to be buried with Christ in baptism and rise to a new life. But before we can be buried in Christ, we need to die. That's repentance. Okay? In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. As he's been talking about grace and the fact that we are saved by grace, and the reason we need grace is because we sin. He says, someone would ask then, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he says, by no means. Why? He says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? When we repent Again, not just say we're sorry, but we repent. We turn from one to another. We died to those sins. We cannot continue living in them any longer and be saved. All right? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter, giving his sermon on the day of Pentecost, after giving that, the people asked him, what must we do? They were convicted of their sin of crucifying the Messiah, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent and be baptized. Die to your sin and be buried with Christ. Okay? Okay, so, again, one has to die before he is buried with Christ through baptism. The death has to come first. Unfortunately, I think there's been a lot of people who have been buried alive. Spiritually. Okay? They've been buried alive because they believe. They got baptized because somebody told them that's what they needed to do, but they didn't die. So they've been buried alive. Believe only, sinner's prayer, even believe and get baptized. No, it's not enough. It's not enough because too many people have not changed direction in their lives, all right? And they continue living the same life that they were living before. So, believe only, as I indicated earlier, no. That's not enough. It's not sufficient. And as we studied earlier, on faith and belief, understanding the role of that, okay, then we would know that's not sufficient in and of itself. Because there has to be a death. Repent then, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We just recently finished a series of letters on the second coming of Christ. The Lord is coming back. As we saw in that study, we don't know when that's going to be. Okay? But He is coming back. And the kingdom of heaven is a lot nearer than I think a lot of people realize. So, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So as we think about repentance and the role that it plays in our salvation, I just want to throw it out there for those of you who are here and thinking about this. Do you need to repent? If you do, if there's something going on in your life where Satan maybe has got you all tangled up in sin and you're battling with him and you need some help, repent of that and let's help you to overcome that. There's someone yet here who has not yet given your life to Christ. You need to understand that this is a vitally important part of your salvation. And my urge for you this morning is to repent of the sin in your life that's separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that right now. For those of you who are worshiping with us online, say, repent. Okay? And if there's something going on in your life that you need some help with, some prayers with, some guidance with, all you got to do is contact us and let us know. While we have our singing our invitation, for those of you who are online worshiping with us, we'll have Dale's phone number will be up on the screen. Wesley will be leading singing. So if you have a prayer request or need that you would like for us to address, then you can text Dale during this invitation, and we will address that need for you. And if there's someone out there who is not yet a Christian, but you desire to become a Christian, to be saved in Christ Jesus, all you got to do is contact us. Let us know that that's what you are desiring to do, and we will make that happen as soon as is possible with you. we can't help if we don't know what the need is. So we offer this time of an invitation. So Wesley, come on up and lead us. And those of you who are here, let's stand together and sing. And if there's anyone that needs a prayer request or anything, please come up and let